Well, good morning to each one of you. Truly is a blessing to be here with you and worship the Lord. I don't know, sometimes I feel so high maintenance, you know, coming here Sunday morning, and it does my soul good to be here. Time and time again, it sets me straight. You know, I think it's a good thing. I think it's a good thing, so I hope it is. Well, I want to welcome all the home folks and the visitors we have. So today, as we look at as we continue the series that we've started on family, first of all, I want to say how much I appreciate the feedback I'm getting, the support I'm getting, the support I'm feeling from the church. I certainly appreciate that. I feel entirely inadequate to be teaching this. But it's been a blessing to me, and I hope it's a blessing to the church. As we continue, I introduced the subject 2 weeks ago on husbands, and want to give it the full hour, as somebody requested. So, first off, I want to, again, look at our theme verse and just remind you of God's heart toward families. God's heart toward families. Deuteronomy 5, in verse 29, where he says this way, "Oh, that there were such a heart in them, that they would fear me and always keep all my commandments, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. That it might be well with them and their children forever." Truly, God has a great interest in your family. He has a great interest in your marriage. He has a great interest in this foundation that the church is structured in. Obviously, the church is built on the foundation of Jesus Christ, but it is largely structured around the family. It's largely structured around a man, a woman, and their children coming together in worship, where we corporately gather together as families. And obviously, that's not a prerequisite for worship, but it is the foundation that God has given to us for church and society. So 2 weeks ago, as I said, I introduced the topic of husbands in a message titled Marriage Part 1. We considered the truth that God has entrusted the leadership of marriage and family to husbands. We looked at that from passages like 1 Corinthians 11, and where it speaks about the husband is the head of the wife, etc. We spoke about, we've seen it also in 1 Corinthians 11, verses 7 through 9, where it goes all the way back to creation to make the argument that for male leadership. Also, we turned to Ephesians 5 and considered that passage. By the way, that is a very popular passage, Ephesians 5, on marriages. Of the messages I heard recently on on marriage or husbands, I think they were all preached out of Ephesians 5. But I noted 2 weeks ago that the functional relationship that God designs in marriage did not change due to sin coming into the world. It did not change that the male leadership that is instituted in the Bible did not start after the fall. And I think this is supremely important that we understand that this is a foundational, creational principle that God had originally designed, that men are leaders, that men lead their wives, and that men lead their families, that the home is led by the men. And that sin, though it came and affected that relationship, it did not change that foundational, functional relationship between a man and a woman. And sin, obviously, has done that. It has affected our relationships, but as it has all relationships. What we now see, sadly, is we see sin has entered into the relationship where we now see domineering husbands, or we see apathetic husbands, people who are completely disconnected from leadership. They have just surrendered. They've abdicated their role and have surrendered, you know, kind of what the culture is asking the men to do. And so we see two sides of this coin: husbands who are leading harshly or not leading at all. We know that neither one of those is God's design. I noted that husbands should lead in a loving, self-sacrificing way, as you see in Ephesians 5, and that the primary truth of God's revelation regarding husbands is leading and loving as Christ gave us example in his relationship with his bride, the church. How that his interaction with his people is given to us husbands, dear brothers, as an example of what our relationship with our wives should look like. Isn't that humbling? That should really, really humble us. It should inspire us, and it should cause us to really take stock. And we see that in Ephesians 5 clearly, that Christ Jesus cares for the church and how that is given to us as a pattern for our behavior to our wives. So this morning, as we continue this topic on husbands, I hope that the rest of you don't check out. So we have a bunch of husbands here, but we have a lot of wives. We might even have some wannabe husbands here. So, you know, it would be good for all of you to listen. So I want to go to Psalm 128, and I want to pretty much stay there in Psalm 128 and just give a practical lesson there out of that psalm. So if you would turn to Psalm 128, you know, I'm very interested in particulars and application, but my heart for husbands is that there's a principle that you grab a hold of that will affect all your application. You know, rather than just preach that you should every now and then, you know, do this, that, or the other, I mean, which you should, but I mean, it is a huge blessing to see if we can't find the principle that's behind a good husband and how that he relates and how that he labors and provides for his wife. So let's read Psalm 128 and go from that from this text. Psalm 128. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in His ways. When you eat the labor of your hands, you shall be happy, and it shall be well with you. Your wife shall be like a fruitful vine in the very heart of your house. Your children like olive plants all around your table. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. The Lord bless you out of Zion, and may you see the good of Jerusalem all the days of your life. Yes, may you see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel. So what is going on in Psalm 128? What is going on here? Well, the first observation I want to make is that we see the man of Psalm 128 is very much like us in this sense. He is a man of many responsibilities. Have you noticed that? He is a man of many responsibilities and commitments and relationships. And I would submit to you that herein, for husbands who know the Lord and are interested in pleasing God in their marriage, this one thing is one of your greatest challenges. Right here in the fact that a husband is just one of the many things that you are. You see, you've got a bunch of things going on in your life. Well, that's what we see in this psalm right here at the beginning. And that is the great challenge to us husbands, is that husbands is just one of the many hats that we wear. Notice here with me, this man had a God, okay? Well, that's a given. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord. So we have a man here with a God. We have a man with a job. We have a man here with a wife, a house. We have children. And I believe and would submit to you that he has a church here in this passage. Notice what he says, the Lord bless you out of Zion. And may you see the good of Jerusalem all the days of your life. Either this is speaking on a national sense to children of Israel, or he's speaking about, in a spiritual sense, the house of God, where God dwells in Zion, and that the Lord bless you out of that place. And so we have a picture here of a place where a man goes to worship, and how he interacts and relates to the corporate setting of the people of God. We see that here too. This man has a church. And, quite possibly, he has grandchildren. Notice, may you see your children's children. So you have all these relationships going on here in this passage, in this psalm, Psalm 128. And herein lies a great challenge for us. My wife will tell you that I'm a man with a one-track mind. When I get focused on something, everything else just kind of falls to the wayside. You know, everything else just kind of falls off. And I marvel at how much she can keep in the air at once. You know, it's amazing to me how many things she can juggle at once. But for me to do anything well, I have to focus specifically directly on that thing. And so herein lies the challenge for us husbands to keep all these balls in the air and which one is the primary one that we don't want to drop. So who of us doesn't feel this tension? Who of us doesn't feel this tension? I think we all do. The pressure of competing obligations and commitments. You're being pulled in many different directions. All of us guys know what this is like. If you have a sense of your responsibility, you know what this is like. If you have a sense of the commitments that you have given yourself to, the obligations that you carry, and you want to please God with them, then you know what I'm talking about here. Well, the first question I think we as husbands and leaders of our homes must answer is, why do we let this happen? Why do we let this happen? The people in this psalm are looking to us. Our wives are looking to us for answers. You know, my wife, may sometimes feel like the labor of your hands, there in verse 2, is more primary than she is in verse 3. You know, and maybe that's a legit question that she could give to you. Why is the labor of your hands more important than me? Well, the psalm here has the answer, husbands. I want to simply look at this and notice with you that the first relationship in this psalm, as far as priority goes, is your relationship with the Lord. Your relationship with the Lord. Think about that. So, you're given all these balls to juggle. There is one that if you drop that one, all the others are going to fall with it. All of them are going to fall with it. It doesn't matter how many balls you juggle. If you drop this first one, this primary one, your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, everything else will fall with it. This is that primary priority in all of your commitments is your commitment to the Lord. And that's what we see here. Notice what he says, blessed is everyone who fears the Lord. That the whole psalm is built on that premise. Everything is built on that premise, is that your blessing is dependent on your fearing the Lord. Well, we need to figure out what that means. What does it mean to fear the Lord? Well, Isaiah 66, verse 1 and 2, I'm just going to, you don't have to turn there, I'll just read it for you. Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne, and earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you will build me, and where is the place of my rest? For all those things my hand has made, and all those things exists, says the Lord. But on this one will I look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit and who trembles at my word. Brothers and sisters, in a nutshell, to fear the Lord is to tremble at his word. That is where what it means is that his approval, his agenda, his opinion are of utmost importance to me. To fear the Lord means that I am looking to reverence him in all of my relationships and commitments. It means that I am looking for his will to be done. That I am interested in what he has to say about what a good husband looks like, or what a good father looks like, or how much I am engaged in the work of my hands. How much that I'm involved in producing income. Well, does the Bible speak to that? Well, of course it does. Of course it does. To fear the Lord is where you are interested in how one part of your life impacts the other part. Romans 12 in verses 1 and 2 says this way, and I just want to get this little background of considering what the will of God is. He says in Romans 12, verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, remember that renewing of your mind, because that is something that is dependent on the influx or the inflow or the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And if you go to Ephesians 5, I can't stay out of Ephesians 5 on a teaching of husbands, but actually I'm not going to verse 22 or 3. Ephesians 5 and verse 8 says this way, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord." Finding out what is pleasing to the Lord, what is acceptable to the Lord. Verse 17 says this way, "Therefore do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is." Well, husbands, that's a big job. That's a big job, figuring out what the will of the Lord is, or what is acceptable to Him, or proving what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. What we see here in the Psalm 128, is not only must we find out what is that acceptable way to live with the Lord, but to fear the Lord is to walk in it then. It's much more than just intellectually agreeing that this is important, but rather it is giving ourselves to that and adhering to it and walking therein. Fearing the Lord is finding God's will for your relationships. It is finding out what He wants from you. And I can't really overstate how this is important in your relationship and in your priorities in your life, is that the fear of the Lord, what does He say? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. I mean, and there's a reason for that, because the fear of the Lord is what drives you to seek His wisdom. And as you find out His wisdom, it is the beginning. It is where we start. The fear of the Lord is that place where we start at. It is the beginning of wisdom. Well, I want you to see the bold claim that this Psalm 128 makes. So this psalm says, "Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord." So you fear the Lord and have found His will and ways for your life. You have surrendered yourself to them. You have implemented or sought to incorporate His truth into your life. Well, this psalm makes the statement that you are blessed and shall be blessed. It's not a possibility. Okay, it's not saying that, well, there's a possibility that you might be blessed, or that there's, you know, it increases your chance or your percentage that you will be blessed. This passage makes it abundantly clear that if you fear the Lord, you will be blessed. Notice what He says here. "You shall be happy, and it shall be well with you." Even in verse 4, He says, "Behold," check this out, consider this, look at this, verse 4 says, "Behold, thus shall the man be blessed." You know, in verse 4, He says, "Thus and thus and thus and thus shall a man be blessed." Really, that's what He's saying. "Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord." Here, in verse 4, He's referring to individual blessing. He's referring to personal blessing. These are specific blessing here in verse 4. They're defined blessings in verse 4.
Thus, he says, thus shall the man be blessed. Well, verse 1 is a general statement. Blessed is everyone. Okay, that is just a general term for everyone who fears the Lord will find blessing. But when you get to verse 4, here is individual blessing for the man. This way is how he will be blessed. Verse 4 points back to verses 2 and 3 and says, thus and thus shall he be blessed. I want us to get a hold of that. You know, I've heard it said that marriage isn't for my happiness. What? I wonder whose happiness it is for then. Whose happiness is it for then? Is it for my wife's happiness? How will she be happy if I'm not happy? Or vice versa. How will I be happy if she's not happy? Let me ask this question. How is the Lord glorified if you're not happy in your marriage? See, the thing of it is, I think this is serious because we have lowered the expectation of God's applied principles. We've done it. Who are you to say, who am I to say that marriage is not for my happiness when this psalm is saying it is? It says, happy shall you be. It shall be well with you. It shall be a blessing to you. See, I think here's where we need to be able to, we need to give this to each other. We need to give this to each other and say, look, if you look in here, God has given you the answer. You know, if you're struggling, whatever it is, if you're struggling in your marriage, we should be giving them Psalm 128 and say, look, if you apply the principles of Psalm 128, you're going to be blessed. You will be blessed. It will be happy with you. But see, let's take it for what it says. Let's take it for what it's teaching. That here is answer. Here is direction for you, husbands. If you fear the Lord, and I would like to say this, that obviously I think there's going to be unique situations that people struggle with in general application, if you fear the Lord, it will be well with you. It will be well with you, brothers. It will be well. I really want to drive this home that we do not rob the Word of God of its power. The principles that God has put in place for our marriage as brothers, we can go to them and apply them, and you will be blessed. And so we can't just say, well, the world is messed up. My marriage is messed up. I'm just going to have to live with it. No. 2 Timothy 3:16 says this way, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is what? Someone say it. Profitable. Praise God. Scripture is profitable. What does it say? For doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, Brothers and sisters, Scripture is given to speak to your specific personal marriage. And it is meant to instruct you in your marriage. It is meant to correct you in your marriage. It is meant to exhort you in your marriage. All of these, yes, yes, Scripture is your answer, brothers, on how to be a good husband. It is. You're not going to find it in the culture. It is not going to, the culture is trying to rob you of your manhood, men. Truly, because the feminist movement has gained such strength that they seek to take male leadership and destroy it completely. And if we do that, we will reap the consequences for it. We've seen it. We've already seen it in our society. Our children are in daycare, and our old people are in nursing homes. So if we fear the Lord, continuing on as we try to answer this question, what does it look like? What does that look like? If we fear the Lord, we look and what he says about how to be a good husband. You know, it's not just a cliche that we say, okay, you know, somebody comes to us and says, well, you know, I'm struggling with this specific problem in my marriage, or I'm struggling with this, that, or the other. And we say, well, fear the Lord. That's going to just automatically take care of it. No, fearing the Lord, it looks specific in specific ways. Fearing the Lord is looking at what he says about how to be a good husband. We walk in those ways consistently. We remember, for instance, that a prudent wife is from the Lord. We receive her from the hand of God as a gift from God. We recognize that she is a daughter of the living God, and that God said you treat her with honor and understanding, or I won't hear your prayers. We remember that God told us to love her and to cherish her as Christ loves the church. We read how we are to leave the home of our birth and cleave to her and nourish her as our own flesh. How we are to provide for her, or we are worse than an infidel. And that we are to answer her questions and lead her to blessing. Did you know that you're supposed to answer your wife's questions? The Bible literally says that the women are to ask their husbands at home. Well, where is she going to get it if you don't answer them? That an excellent wife, we remember that an excellent wife is the crown of her husband. And that she indicates favor from the Lord. We are to remember that marriage is honorable and that there is no room for bitterness. We see how God desires fellowship with us through the gospel, and that it is a picture and pattern for our marriage. Brothers, this is what it means to fear God in your relationship with your wife. That you know how God looks at your wife, and that you are in such fear and reverence of God that it affects how you behave toward her. You cannot say that you fear God and your wife is failing, unless you're uninformed. It is the attitude of what Jesus said, what you have done unto the least of these my sisters, you have done it unto me. And so, brothers, I want to say with this psalm, if you carry these attitudes and priorities that are found in Psalm 128, she will be a fruitful wife. She will be a fruitful wife. See, verse 2 and 3 of Psalm 128 gives us a picture of a man who has his priorities straight. You see, this is what we've been talking about. This is what we've been talking about, trying to get our priorities straight and line them up with the priorities of God, with what God says about, well, what's important. Obviously, there's a lot of things important, but there are things that are primary, and then there's things that are secondary. So this man has a lot going on, you know, just like we do. But the fear of the Lord has set his responsibilities in order. They've set his responsibilities in order. Verse 2 gives us the picture of a man content with his income. You see that? Look at verse 2. When you eat the labor of your hands, you shall be happy. What is another way to say happy? I think we could say content. You shall be happy and it shall be well with you. You know, he says, well, my job is providing for my needs, for our needs. It is providing for us. And we eat the labor of our hands and we're content. Brothers and sisters, I want to read a portion out of 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 6. 1 Timothy 6 through 10. Now godliness with contentment is great gain. Great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. You know, there's no U-Haul behind a hearse. It really isn't. It is certain that we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing. Well, what did you say in Psalm 128? When you eat of the labor of your hands, happy are you. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Now, this speaks so powerfully to us husbands and as providers for our families. I mean, this hits home. It truly hits home. Unless you are firmly grounded in what God says and defines as priority, we can easily stick our heads into this snare. You know, a snare is meant to kill. A foothold trap is just to hold it there till you get there. But when you stick your head in a snare, it's meant to kill you. And brothers, the love of money or the desire to be rich is a snare that has ruined many a relationship. Man, it is a perversion of priorities. If your business is more fruitful than your wife,
One of the destructions that come from the desire to be rich is often our marriages. We sacrifice marriage and family on the altar of career and even ministry. There, I said it. Even ministry. You know, the opposite of construct is destruct. You know, destruction. It is where there's a structure that we tear down rather than add to, rather than build up. We tear down. Construction. That's our job, men. Construction. We build up. We add to the structure of our marriage. The fear of the Lord is the answer. He who calls us and commands us to the work of ministry does not negate or nullify his commands for the family. Think about that. The Lord doesn't give you a free pass just because you're obedient somewhere else. You know what I'm saying? He doesn't just say, okay, well, I'm going to overlook this, and I'm not going to let him reap the consequences of sacrificing his family because he's out here preaching the gospel. No, you're going to reap the same thing if you're not careful. We have got to have our priorities straight, as this man in Psalm 128, where our responsibilities are our relationships. Bottom line, your occupation must be subject to your relationships. That's kind of the bottom line. Verse 3, the man who fears the Lord shall be blessed with a fruitful wife. The picture of verse 3, husbands, is your wife is your home. You know, think about that. Your wife is your home. Where she is, you know, that's where I want to be, you know. Notice verse 3. Your wife shall be like a fruitful vine in the very heart of your house. In the very heart of your house. She is the centerpiece of your home. In the very heart of your house. Yes, there is your fruit-bearing wife. The King James Version says, by the sides of thy house. Martin Luther Version agrees with the New King James, inside your house, in that center of your house. However you look at this fruitful vine in the very heart of your house, it is in contrast to a vine that's out in the orchard that just gets the, you tell your hired servants, hey, it's time to go, you know, take care of the orchard. Go ahead and go prune the orchard. Go ahead and spread the fertilizer on the vines. You know, spray the vines. Now this vine, this fruitful vine, is the vine that is in your house. It's the intimacy of marriage. It is this picture, brothers, of having a vine in your home. And it's a fruitful vine. It is a vine that you walk past, that you minister to daily. Here is where she gets daily love and care. She is in your bosom, so to speak. A vine is a plant, think about it, a plant that needs support structure, something underneath her to support her and enable her to bear fruit. That's why we have trellises. The vine gets so loaded down with fruit, praise God, that you're there to support her fruit bearing. She will be a a fruitful wife if you fear the Lord, brothers. This, brothers and sisters, is the picture of 1 Peter 3:7, dwelling with her. She is in the very center of your house. You're dwelling with her, supporting her as the weaker vessel, intimately aware of the climate that she's in. Think about that. Intimately aware of the storms, of the weather, of how much rain she's getting, of how many nutrients that you're putting into it. You are knowledgeable of what her condition is. What storms? Is she in the middle of a child training storm? Are you supporting her? Is she homeschooling? Is that her current storm? What is the climate that your wife is in, brothers? Do you know? 1 Peter 3:7, dwell with her according to knowledge. Know what the climate is that she's in. Is she struggling with hospitality? Do you recognize when you say, I would love to have such and such a family over for Sunday lunch? Do you recognize the burden that you're asking of her? The climate that she's in, brothers. Does she struggle with provisions? Does she need more provisions? Is she tired, brothers, of cooking? General homemaking. What is the climate, brothers, that she's in? She's a vine that you're caring for. You're providing nourishment for her. Remember Ephesians 5. Where you are cherishing her. You nourish her like you would your own flesh. Because, by the way, she is your flesh. Your one flesh. Well, Psalm 128, your wife shall be like a fruitful vine in the very heart of your house. What does a fruitful wife look like? What does she look like? Well, I mean, it may, here in this passage, it may mean that she's fruitful in childbearing. I mean, we see that. That's one part of her fruitfulness. Well, she is also fruitful in how the children are doing. A well-adjusted, fruitful wife has well-adjusted, fruitful children. I believe that. Notice, your children are like olive plants all around your table. Isn't that a beautiful picture? It's a beautiful picture of family harmony and fellowship and interaction. I love it. When families sit down to eat and they interact. Well, what are olive plants? The way I understand is that olive plants are kind of like the honey locusts and how they grow. They spring up from the root of the mother tree. You have the bigger tree, and over here there's a little shoot comes out, or over here is another one. Think about that. The fruitfulness of the mother tree has a great impact on these little shoots that are coming out that are all around your table. It's a beautiful picture of the influence of your wife on the next generation. It's a beautiful picture. You know, we're out there killing it and dragging it home. She's at home in the middle of it. You know, maybe she's struggling with child training, or maybe she's struggling with general house homemaking. Well, give her what she needs to be fruitful. Give her what she needs to be fruitful, brothers. It is actually your responsibility. I don't know if you knew that.
But it's your responsibility, brothers, to give her what she needs to be a fruit-bearing wife. You know, if the Lord would withhold his blessing from the church, we would not bear fruit. Christ just pours grace, 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 grace and more grace into our lives. And we take it in. Praise God, I hope we do. Well, this is a picture of how we are endeavoring to bless our wives, to provide the nutrients and the climate that she needs. And her fruitfulness, I feel like her fruitfulness may well mean that she's becoming a more well-rounded person because you are her husband. She's becoming more the person that God intended her to be because you are her husband. The dreams that God has given to her. She is, after all, an individual person. And she has dreams and aspirations. Maybe she's given to a lot of hospitality. Well, praise God. She loves to minister that way. Give her opportunity, brothers. You know? Remember, it's not about us. It's not about us, brothers. But we are given this place of leadership, this place of guidance and direction. Notice, if you fear the Lord, your wife will respond to you. That's what this, kind of in a nutshell, what this passage is teaching us. He says, your wife will be fruit-bearing. She responds to you, brothers. Give yourself to her well-being and she will respond to you. Well, I would like to say that this psalm shows us that God has married our responsibilities and our blessings in the same people and relationships. You see that? You have commitments to your wife and your children, and to others, maybe to your church. Well, God has seen fit that those very relationships that are taking from you are also giving back to you. That there's great delight for you. That she is a great delight to you. Your children are a blessing to you. Your grandchildren. It's a wonderful picture that we have obligations and responsibilities to them. But goodness, the reward is far exceeding the responsibility, isn't it? Well, let's keep that perspective in mind, brothers. Let's keep that perspective. The Lord bless you out of Zion. You know, truly, truly special grace from God is available for us. And may you see the good of Jerusalem. May you see, as the Lord's Prayer says, thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. May we see the good of the kingdom all the days of our life. Do you see that your relationship with your wife and your children is for the glory of the kingdom? It is for the good of the kingdom. Yes, may you see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel. It's a prayer of blessing. Well, in closing, I want to just come back to this idea of the Lord and his interaction with the church, how he is that pattern for us, brothers. I want to read just a little bit here in the last few minutes in John 14. John 14, verses 1 through 3, and then we'll close.
John 14, verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. There you may be also. The Ephesians 5 passage on husbands and wives and how and the picture there, what is it that it says? The ultimate goal there is that he would present the bride to himself. Here we see the heart of our Lord when he says, I go, I come. That where I am, there the bride may be also. You see, this picture is a picture of fellowship, of companionship, of intimacy, of interaction, of blessing. That is what we have, brothers, as an example for us. God bless you, husbands and wives. Husbands, I hope that this is a blessing to each of us as we consider godly husbands out of Psalm 128. And the desire to please the Lord, first of all, in our marriages. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we look at your word, as we see your plan for marriage, for families, for husbands and wives, Father God, we cry out to you. We pray that you would guide us and fill us, and most of all, that you would lead us with your Holy Spirit, Father, to fear you, that we would always fear you and keep your commandments, that it might be well with us and with our children. Father, we pray that you would minister to the needs that are represented here in this congregation, in our marriages, and watch over us and guide us, we pray, through Christ. Amen.